2 Corinthians chapter 8, we want to look at verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9. We'll read the word together, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to help us. Verse number 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Let's pray. Father, what a verse. And we want to ask you this evening to walk with us through this passage. We thank you for the text, and we pray that you would help, as the Puritans would pray, Lord, make the book live to us. And we pray this evening for that, that through your Spirit you would be our teacher and our helper, that Christ would be glorified and the body would be edified. And Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is indeed a captivating verse, is it not? That the Word of God is very clear, that Paul is saying, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that through his poverty you and I might become rich. There is a wonder to this verse that is, I would argue, very captivating when we read it. It describes Jesus' descent from the riches of glory to poverty, so that the believers might ascend from poverty to riches. And in chapter 8, Paul is talking about giving. I'm not necessarily preaching on giving, just wanted to look at this one verse in the gift of Christ. And if you note in the beginning of verse number 9, that word for links back to verse number 8 and the other things that Paul had been sharing. And so when you read for in verse number 9, it points back to verse number 8, but Paul did not have to command them to give, because they knew for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, which compelled this church's giving. And they knew that Christ had come down from heaven and gave his life as a sacrifice for sinners, and that great gift covers up all others as the example for Christians to follow in their own life of giving. And Paul uses the Lord Jesus Christ here. If you'll note again in verse number 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could have said, you know the grace of Christ, or you know the grace of Jesus Christ, but he used all three titles. He labeled Christ as our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think of that, what Paul is doing is encompassing all the fullness of who Christ is, his person and his work. And so when we think of the title Lord, when he refers to Christ as Lord, the word Lord here is the name above every name, at the name that has been given to him as Lord, as authoritative, as King of kings and Lord of lords. And this was given to him by the Father for the accomplished work of redemption. If you'll remember in Psalm chapter 2, the Bible tells us that the nations are raging and the kings are devising a vain thing, saying, how can we break these fetters apart? How can we break from their cords that bind us? And what Psalm 2 is pointing to is how the nations of the world are trying to break from the authority of God. And the Bible says in Psalm 2 that the Lord laughs. He even scoffs at their planning and their devising. And he says, as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, the holy mountain. He says, I said to my only begotten to sit at my right hand and ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. And the Bible tells us that. And so when Christ came and he accomplished the mission of redemption, you'll remember 40 days after Jesus had been raised from the dead, what happened? He ascended. Well, what did he ascend to? He ascended up to heaven, taking position at the right hand of the Father. And he sits there ruling and reigning, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, until every enemy becomes a footstool for his feet. And so he has earned, you could say, the title Lord. And then Paul says Jesus. Well, we know that that name is Yeshua, and that name means salvation. It's the same name as far as Joshua. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 1:21 that you will have a son, and you shall call his name what? Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sin. And then the name Christ. This is the name that is synonymous with Messiah, a Mashiach. He is the one that was promised to come, the anointed one, the anointed king, the anointed Messiah. And so what Paul tells us is this is who I'm talking about. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. So what about him? He says, well, you know his grace. Well, what is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, notice again verse number 9. Here's the grace, that though he was rich, I want to think just for a moment on that phrase, that though he was rich. As Christ being creator of all things in heaven and on earth, dear friends, his riches do not consist primarily of what is material. The riches that Paul has in view here is the same thing that Paul mentioned in the Carmen Christi in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. The riches that Paul has here is his very position of in the Godhead, the very incarnate Christ, his eternal attributes, his glory that he shared with the Father that he mentions in John 17. And despite all the false claims of the heretics that have arisen over the centuries, Jesus Christ is not merely pre-existent to humanity or history. Jesus Christ is eternal because he is God. In John 1 verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him, not anything that was made that it has been made. In John 1 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Colossians 1 16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Jesus Christ is in his position as creator is viewed as rich. A dear friend, Jesus as being creator owns it all. He owns it all. I remember my grandmother telling me that, you know, she asked me the question, you believe the Lord owns a cattle upon a thousand hill? Well, yes. Well, he even owns them hills. Amen. That's Christ. He owns it all. He's created it all. And the scripture has revealed to us who he is and that he is indeed the eternal God, and therefore he owns the universe and everything in it. And what we're told here in the next phrase of verse 9 is that he said, though he was rich, comma, yet for your sake he became poor. So yet for your sake he became poor. Now, this is not a commentary on the economic status of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, this is not talking about how much money he's got in the bank, so to speak, or the material wealth he has. Again, this points back to what Paul has already taught us in Philippians 2, where it says, Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So Jesus did not come to make believers spiritually rich by becoming economically poor. That's not what happened. He came and set aside these divine rights in order that he would take on flesh. He would become take on flesh. And the Bible said he did so in the incarnation. He was born of woman, Galatians 4:4, in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 1:3, and made, according to Hebrews chapter 2, a little while lower than the angels. That's what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. He left heaven's glory and laid aside the free use of his divine rights as God. Though he existed eternally in the form of God, meaning that he possessed all the riches of deity, he laid all them aside and he suffered human weakness. He had limitations. He became hungry. He was thirsty. He got tired. He was a man of sorrows, according to Isaiah 53, acquainted with grief. A man that, according to the viewpoint of the nation of Israel, looked as though he was stricken and smitten by God. Afflicted, as they saw it, a root out of dry ground. A man of which that we were not attracted to. We looked at him and we hid our face because we felt like he was just constantly under the hand of God being smitten. That's what they thought of Christ, and that's what they saw. Jesus left the glories of heaven to take on this form of a bondservant, this flesh, Jesus identified completely and wholly with his people as our faithful high priest. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, comma, even death on a cross. And why would Paul specify such a thing? Well, I've shared with you before that illustration that he became obedient to the point of death. Paul could have put a period there, but that wasn't the point. He was saying even death on a cross. In other words, you really pull for Mississippi State? I mean, even Mississippi State? Like, you really, you know, you're getting down, like, even that? You know, so what Paul is saying is that he didn't just die. He died on a tree. Why is that important? Because cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, according to the law of God in Deuteronomy. So from the viewpoint of those that walked by and saw Christ hanging on a tree, it was sending out the message that he, in that moment, was what? Cursed. And we know that indeed the curse of our sin fell upon Christ. It's the great exchange, the great transfer, his righteousness for my sin given to him, and his righteousness given to me, that by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone, you and I become rich in the spiritual emphasis of Christ and his salvation. And that's the glory that you and I have made a part of in the work of Christ. He became poor by taking on human flesh, humbling himself even to the point of death on a cross. Now by doing so, he defeated Satan, hell, and the grave, accomplished redemption that God had designed from the beginning, and gave his people the priceless riches of salvation. Now, why did he do that? Well, I just kind of said it, but let's confirm it. Verse number 9 again, yet for your sake he became poor. Why? I love those two words. You've heard me say that a lot. So that. Well, that gives me the answer. Why did Jesus become poor? So that. Well, why? That so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So Jesus did what he did so that you could have what you have in Christ. He did not come to make us again materially rich or wealthy. He came to give us all the blessings of redemption and salvation. And guess what? Money can't buy that. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased you and paid for you in full. You have been bought with a price that is much more precious than silver or gold or rubies or precious stone. It is the blood of the spotless Lamb of God that was given and paid in exchange for you to be redeemed. That's what you and I have been bought with. And in that, we have received forgiveness, adoption, reconciliation. We have received joy, peace, and the love of God manifested on a cross. That through salvation, we now, according to Romans 8:17, have become heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And through him, according to 2 Peter 1:4, we have also been made partakers of the divine nature. Money can't buy that. But the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ has paid in full and purchased for you every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, according to Ephesians 1:3. Well, what a monumental task our Lord set out on. The ultimate goal of our salvation that he's purchased is that when he returns, 1 John 3 tells us we will be like him. That's the goal. We've been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. We are being sanctified. And we will be glorified. I thought of an old hymn. Imagine that. I stand amazed. Do you stand amazed? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and he suffered and died alone. when with ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, it will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous and how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I've had to pull two quotes from Gentle and Lowly. We hadn't got to those pages yet, but I am itching for us to get there. I'll give these two in close. Dane Ortlund said, "One day we will stand before him quietly and unhurriedly. We will weep with relief, shocked at how impoverished a view of his mercy-rich heart we have had." And I got one more and I'll close. One day, God is going to walk us through the wardrobe into Narnia. And we will stand there, paralyzed with joy, wonder, astonishment, and relief. I think it's worth all of us to just stand amazed for a moment at Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love you and me, sinners who were condemned and unclean.